actually, Narelle got it wrong. Because she sent all the kids out. But actually, today it's different. You guys are going out and all the kids are coming in. Because I'm speaking to the kids, because I didn't realize I was going to be speaking to the adults today. So I'm a little bit nervous because this is not my usual audience. And I got to say that I just had to bring something along today to make me feel a little bit more comfortable. So if you see me just kind of standing with my whistle, you'll know why, because then I'll feel like I'm just talking in front of the receptions. It's no big deal. But anyway, Mike came to me a couple of weeks ago and he said, I've put you down for speaking. And I said, oh, fantastic. That's really great. No, I'm not doing it. And he said, well, actually, yes, you are, because I've already put your name down. I said, how did I, what? So anyway, I guess I'm probably a true testament that maybe God didn't answer any prayer, because the whole way this week I've been praying, God, just please let no one come. And then if no one comes, then we can all just cancel church and this is all over. And then people kept coming and coming, and I'm watching more and more. I'm thinking, no, no, this is not right. There's more and more people. So anyway, you're going to have to. Okay, here we go. Set through. All right. Can I have the slide up, please? And we'll start. Now, I haven't got my little clicker, so I'm not sure where that is, if I'm meant to have that. Is that coming? Or okay. All right. So let me. Assuming this just is pretty easy. Just go forward, do we? Okay, good. Who's seen The Truman Show? Okay, those of you who have, thank you. Those of you who haven't, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on The Truman Show. Basically, Jim Carrey plays the character of Truman, and the show is basically a bit of a prelude to what we now see as Big Brother, because The Truman Show was this whole... I don't know, what is it, a world that's set up, this guy set up for Truman to live in. Now, Truman was born there and he grows up there, and the whole show is around his life, and the whole show is around him basically just doing life thinking that it's real, and in thinking that it's real, all the people in his life are all actors and they've set it up, and the whole world watches as his... living out his life. Anyway, I won't tell you the whole story. If you want to get it, watch it. It's not a bad movie. But the thing is, at the end of the movie, as things happen throughout the movie that kind of tell him that things that he sees aren't always real. And the things that he sees isn't all that there is. That the world that he has is a bit of a fake world, and there's actually something more. And so as this happens, it gets him curious as to what's out there. Now, obviously, because it's a movie, they have him actually chasing after a love interest. That's okay. The real thing is that he realizes there's something beyond what he sees and what he knows. Anyway, at the end of the movie, sorry to give it away for all those who hate the end of the movie, I'm sorry about that, but basically his boat goes into the edge of his world and crashes into the edge of his world. And he follows this kind of edge of his world across to when he gets to these stairs. And when he gets to these stairs, he comes to a door. And he opens up the door and it just says exit. And the person who's created his world for him says to him, don't go out there. Just stay safe. Just stay where what you know. What you know is all there is. So don't worry about there. And you see that Truman has this dilemma. Do I go back to what I know? And do I go back and just live in this fake world? Or do I step through the door of the unknown into much bigger and better? We know much bigger and better. And he hesitates at the door. And that's why I wanted to put this picture up. Because then there's this realization with him where he goes, you know what? I'm going through. And he goes through the door. And I want you to have that picture because I want that to be kind of the premise as to what I want to talk about today. And so that slide there, just hold, because hopefully it'll give some premise as to what I'm going to speak about. Okay. All don't know if anyone's been watching the or anyone saw the Bible series last. Fantastic. I've seen many interviews and things like that about this Bible series. But in watching the Bible series, it helped me to solidify what I want to speak about. It showed the life of Abraham, or Abram, as I'm going to talk here. Now, Abram, I want to contrast Abram and Lot, because in looking at these two, I think it kind of highlights the fact of choice. The choice in everything that we do, the choice that we make, actually has a massive impact on where we end up and has a massive impact on what happens to not only our life, but the lives of those around us. So I'm just going to read this. Genesis 13:8-13 says, "So Abram said to Lot," now Lot and him had come together, and there was all the quarreling amongst their people. And Abram says, "Let us not have quarreling between you and me, or between your herds and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. Sorry if I said that wrong, Stephen. Okay. Garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's the interesting bit, verse 11. "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plains and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." So I pictured this and I thought, well, Lot and Abram are standing up there, and Lot looks out and goes, "I'll choose that one because look how green and lush it looks. Oh yeah, I know Sodom's down there. I know that's a wicked city and I'm prepared to live with that, because I want the well-watered plain." And so I think that gives a bit of a hint as to what the types of choices Lot makes early. And Lot chooses to go, yeah, I can oversee the wickedness because I want that for myself. Now, I love Abram here, because he says, "You choose that, I'll go there. You choose that, I'll go there." You can already see the difference in the way that they set about themselves. And I guess that's contrasted later to when Abram comes... Oh, sorry, got to click. When Abram is there before God. Now, remember, Lot's, you might know the story. Lot goes out, sets himself up, and then the kings of Sodom and all that come through and take him captive. So Abram has to go in and rescue him, goes in and gets him out of there. And then after that, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. "Don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "The man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said, "so shall your offspring be." Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord. So these two people, I think, are a big contrast, Lot and Abram. And I think there's no coincidence that God has put these two together as bit of a story, a bit of an example to us. Now, I want to go back now to Lot again. Sorry to be jumping, because I want to go back to him. We pick up Lot again in Genesis 19. Now, this is... Sorry, got to click. There we go. Genesis 19 goes back to Lot. Now, Lot is in Sodom at this stage. And this is where the angels come and Abraham said, "What if we find 20 people faithful? What if we find, you know, goes through the list of how many they find?" And then he says, "Nah, okay, if we find 10, we find 5, I'm going to destroy the city." So the angels have come into the city and they're going to destroy it. And they come across to Lot and they say, "Lot, you've got to get out of here." And Lot's there and he's there with his family. And I find it really interesting. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. And verse 16, he hesitated. And I think, why would you hesitate? I truly don't understand, but the thing that I think about him hesitating is he's comfortable in where he is. So the reason I think he hesitates is because he's lived in this place and this is what he knows. He may have had great wealth, we don't know. He may have had things there that are keeping him in Sodom. But the thing that keeps him in Sodom causes him to hesitate. And he doesn't want to go out of that city, even though it is great in wickedness. Now we know, well, if you've read it, you know how great the wickedness is. And so they have to grab him by the hand and actually drag him out, not because of Lot, but because of Abraham. And then obviously they say, don't look back. Don't look back on what you know. Be prepared to go out of here because this is going to be destroyed. Now, it's interesting because the reason I chose these two is because at the end of their time together, we realize that there are a lot of choices that Lot's made and Abraham's made. And at the end of their lives, I think it's interesting to see where they finish. We finish with Lot, and I don't know if you know the story in Genesis 19. Lot goes up into the mountains. That's where he finishes up. And he goes up into the mountains, and it's just him and his daughters. And so the end of his story is actually Lot finishing in the wilderness with his daughters, which is not really a great way to leave history. And I guess I'm saying, look at the choices he made along the way, but this is where we finish his story. And I know people say, oh, anyway, that's what to me is left of his story. Then you look at the story of Abraham, and right along the journey, now we know Abraham wasn't perfect, so there was no perfection in here, but the one thing that Abraham did over and over again is he chose obedience. He chose to sacrifice from the moment that he left his homeland and chose to settle his estate with Lot, chose to, yes, I'll sacrifice Isaac. All the things that Abraham did along the way showed his obedience to follow what God had for him, regardless of what that meant. And therefore, look at the end result of where we leave Abraham at the end. Abraham, when he dies, is buried with his wife and becomes the father of the nations, or the Israelite nation. Okay, so those two people are bit of a contrast to me, and they just remind me of how important it is to make wise choices. Now, going back now, to that picture you had of Truman before he went through the door. When he's standing there and that choice is made of whether he goes back to what he knows or whether he goes into what God has for him, I think there's a number of things that would cause him to go back. There's a number of things that would draw him back there. And so I thought I might just highlight a couple of them because I think they're the same for me. The things that when I'm standing and I feel like God's got something for me to go into, or I feel like God would want to lead me on to something new, there is always a choice of whether I go through that door or whether I go back to what is known for me. And so I want to just highlight a couple of things that, for me, I've been kind of mulling over in my own self as to what causes me to stop moving through the door. So here they are, and if they're the same for you, then great. If they're not, well, that's okay. Pray for me. Okay, here's the first one. Doubt. I doubt. So even though there can be a number of times I've seen God work in the past, and even though there can be a number of people who I've seen God work through, I still doubt it. And I still doubt whether it's going to be okay for me. And so what I thought was I'd add this picture. This is a story that you may know well, you may not. It's a story that I like to refer to every now and again. This is a guy called Charles Blondin, who was the famous tightrope walker, and he walked across Niagara Falls. Now, he actually did it a number of times. And I was reading the story of his. There was one time he's walking across Niagara Falls and he actually takes a stove out and fries an egg and eats an egg out in the middle of the tightrope. So he's pretty confident out there. He's also gone across, did it blindfolded, and he did it carrying a sack of potatoes. I mean, he's pretty confident. But anyway, a large crowd gathered this one day for him to cross Niagara Falls. And he went across. Then he came back to where the crowd was, and everyone's cheering and going off how great he is. You're the greatest. You can do. And he says, do you believe I can? Yes, you can do it. So he pulls out this wheelbarrow, and he says, okay, if you know I can do it, who's prepared to get in the wheelbarrow? And I'll take you across. Now, no one did it. I wouldn't. No one did it. They'd seen him do it. They knew he could do it. And yet no one was prepared to actually get in. History says that no one actually ever did it. No one ever got in his wheelbarrow. So, interesting. But I thought that was a good picture because sometimes that's what it's like. Yeah, I know you can do it, God, but I doubt that. The other thing, and I think the thing that, if I'm honest, for me, stops us is actually comfort. We live in a very comfortable place and we actually have a lot. I mean, that whole video was a real challenge again, wasn't it, of just what we're prepared to do for people that are less fortunate than us. But comfort can stop us moving on. The men's Bible study group this last term have been looking at the exiles. And I'm just going to quickly talk about the exiles in terms of what we looked at, because it's a reminder of how comfort stops us. The exiles are written, the book was written by Michael Frost, and what his premise was back when the Jewish people were taken into Babylon. And when they're taken into Babylon, they lived there and they're captive. And obviously originally taken there as slave or captive. But in time, the Jewish people actually became so accustomed to the Babylonian way of life, and they actually set up their life there. And because they set up their life there, they became comfortable to the fact that when it was time for them to go back to their homeland, when it was time to go back to Jerusalem, because they'd been freed from that situation, a lot of them chose to stay because that's what they knew and that's what they were comfortable with. And so the exiles, the book we've been looking at, is whether or not we become so accustomed to our life that we have that we actually aren't prepared to move to... Anyway, so that's one of the things that was a real challenge for us while we're looking at the exiles. The next thing for me that I was thinking about was fear. I don't fear people necessarily, but I sometimes fear what people might think. I sometimes fear that, and that actually holds me back. What might people think of me? To be honest, I don't know that I wanted to do this just in case. And so being afraid can hold, well, if Mike hadn't pushed me, I wouldn't have done it. That's the honest truth. Okay, so fear, but it also, I was going for a run the other day, and I was running along Linear Park, and as I came along Linear Park, I came across this lady who was just in a flap. Oh, help, help. And I said, oh, it's okay, what's all right? And she said, oh, my husband. And her husband was kind of sitting on this bench, he was gone, right? Anyway, she said, can you help me? And I said, yeah, I'll help you. And so... basically, I said, oh, what, and I tried to talk to the man, and he was obviously, he had passed out. And I said to her, is everything okay? She said, oh, he's had 3 stents put in. Anyway, so I said, okay, I've got to get some blood flow here. So I'm going to my first aid training, did all the things, laid him down, got his feet up. And as I got his feet up, he came too, and I was able to talk to him. And then we rang the ambulance, and the ambulance on the way. But I was there with this man and this lady for probably about half an hour. And while I was there, the thought flashed through my mind, I wonder if he knows God. I thought, oh, don't be silly. You know, I've, you know. So the thought kept flashing through, I've got a captive audience. But I was thinking, this is perfect. I'm holding this guy's feet thinking, he can't go anywhere. But the thing is, I didn't, but it seemed insensitive. It seemed insensitive to me at that time. And yet I was reflecting on it later, and I thought, was it? What about, I mean, this guy fortunately came, the ambulance arrived, he was fine. But what about if I was there, because she said to me, oh, you were here at just the right time. I thought, maybe I was, but maybe there's more. And yet, that fear factor, what if that's what he really needed? What if I could have told him more? And it just, and I didn't. And the thing is, I was thinking about, you know when the paralytic is dropped in at Jesus, and the paralytic comes in, and it's almost like, what do you want me to do for you? Well, it's obvious. He wants healing. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I was thinking, that's it. He cared less about, he healed as well. But his first priority was not the healing of the body. The first priority for Jesus was the healing of the heart. And so therefore, that's the first thing he does. And yet with this guy, my first priority was the healing of the body. And it was just an interesting thing that Jesus kind of sets a bit of an example there, and fear of people can hold us back. The other thing that I sometimes think causes us to turn back is actually the idea of surrender. Surrendering what I want to the will of God. Surrendering what my thoughts are to His thoughts and His ways. And I also think sin's involved in that, because we become greedy or selfish or proud. All those things that we love to pretend aren't in our lives, but actually hold us back from surrender. And once we surrender and let go of them, we realize how much they really hold us back. But it's not till we do that. So there's my four. So I'm not sure if they're the same for you. Maybe they're not. But instead of that, what I want to do is I want to talk about maybe sometimes going the other way, where we actually trust God enough to believe that He's going to work through us and we move through the door. And I thought about this PowerPoint that came to me, and it shows this journey of the Hussein Trail. And as they walk through the trail, it gets steeper and steeper and steeper and steeper until they get to this point where they're, now you gotta, if you could pan out, you'd see just how high they are up on the hill. And basically all they've got is they're hanging onto chains and they're kind of going across planks. There's no harness there, by the way. And I look at that and I thought, I actually think that that is almost the place God wants us to be in our faith sometimes. To actually just have only Him that we're hanging on to. And if I let go of that, who knows? So I saw that picture and I thought, that really is one to hold. But it's not one we really like. If we look at that picture, no, get down. You don't want to be up there. That's dangerous. And yet, that's maybe where we need to be. So people have done this before, though. People have been prepared in their faith to be an example of this. And there are people in my life who are constantly inspiring me to be like this. Jace has chosen many things that would be like this. That's an inspiration to me. But there's other people. Here are the people that I thought were the inspiration for me to hang on to the side of the cliff. Abraham, I love the story of Moses. The reason I love the story of Moses so much is because with Moses, I love that part. You know when the burning bush is there and Moses just goes, you can't use me. I can't even speak properly. How can I go back and free my people? Moses truly is an example of someone who God's power is made perfect in weakness. And the reason I love Moses so much is because it helps me to realize I can be weak, But God can still use me. God can still make a difference if I'm prepared to just step out, just move out. The other one is obviously Mother Teresa. Has anyone ever seen the Mother Teresa movie? You know, the movie of her life? If you haven't seen it, it's really inspiring, her story. Because we see a lot of the media stuff of Mother Teresa, but to look at what happened throughout her life and the choices that she made early to actually step away from the comfortable life to a life that would involve a lot of sacrifice is an inspirational story. I like this quote. At the end of our lives, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we've received, how much money we have made, or how many great things we've done. We'll be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me food to eat, I think. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. The other one is Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anyone know the singer Stephen Curtis Chapman? Okay, well, he adopted three kids from overseas. He got to a certain stage of life. His kids were growing up and he decided to adopt three kids. And these kids from overseas that he adopted, one day his son, who was driving at that stage, came down through their driveway into home and actually ran over one of his young kids, one of the children that he'd adopted. And the reason why he inspires me is because the story of pain that was there, he chose again to allow God to take that pain, that is immense pain, he talks through that, and in that immense pain he was able then to inspire, and God was able to use him to move on in his ministry of singing. So, you know how Mike always gives a book to read? Well, here's my book to read for today. This book's called Choosing to See. This is a great book. This is the story written of that incident and what happened after through his wife's eyes and through the pain of that situation and what happened for them. Read this book. It is a great book. It's really easy to read, by the way. And Josh, even you, it's no pictures, mate, but it's pretty good. Okay. The other one, I think, the reason I think we love the school poem, you know the story that Catherine shares about how our school started from King started from the early days. I think the reason why we love the school pioneer story is because it is a true story of faith. They chose to just keep moving on regardless of what was around, regardless of what held them back. And that's why I love that story. The other one is, you know, Ananias in Acts. Not Ananias and Sapphira, but Ananias in Acts. The reason I love the Ananias story, and I'm going to just paraphrase it quickly. You know, Saul going on the road, blind light flashes, he's blind. And it says there that he's taken into town. And as he's taken into town, he's told in a vision that a man will come and restore his sight. And then God comes to Ananias and says, I want you to go to Saul and I want you to pray for him. And Ananias is like, nah, I'm not doing that. Because isn't he that guy that's persecuting the Christians? I'm not going near that guy. God says to him, I want you to go. He's seen you in a vision. And the reason I love that story is because I think, what if Ananias said no? I'm not doing that. I'm not going near that guy. But he didn't. He went. And he goes into the house and he says, Brother Saul, prays for him. Scales come from his eyes. Saul's sight is received again. And then Saul goes out and changes history. And I think we forget about people like Ananias. But Ananias had a massive impact on that. And I like that because that reminds me that it's in the small things, in the little things that I choose and that I do that maybe can have a bigger impact on the wider world, the little things. So that's one of the stories that inspire me again. Not the Paul story, because I'm never going to be Paul, but I maybe could be Ananias to someone. Okay, so we went to Tasmania. And when we went to Tasmania last term, we were walking along this path. This is, by the way, this is in the Cradle Mountain National Park. This is on the journey along the way. As we were walking along, I said to Narita, look at this path, or this boardwalk that has been made for us. How easy is this walk? Because the boardwalks there, if you have a look at the shrubbery, it was boggy and it was pretty wet. But we were walking on the boardwalk and it was quite easy to get to where we wanted to go, to this stage. And I was thinking about that, not because I was even going to preach at that stage, but I just thought what an example that is of someone setting the path for us that we then can follow. And someone going ahead to make it easier for us. And this is us walking along the path afterwards. But it just reminded me that someone did the hard work to make this path happen. And I think that's a bit of what it's like. We've had people in the past inspire us. We've had people show us the way. But our turn comes. And our turn comes when it's time for us to lead the way. And why would we do it? Well, if you keep walking and you keep going along that path, it actually gets quite steep and it gets challenging and it gets tough. And yet, if you keep going, that's what you slowly get to. And it's the most beautiful scene when you get up there. You look out over, you're up quite high, you look out over just the most amazing scenery. And I think that as we walk the journey and as we choose to follow the path of people that have inspired us before, I think we get to the place where we can actually see great beauty. And without doing it, though, we don't ever get to that place if we go back to what we know. So, yes, that's... Just want to finish. Here's my finish. Here's what Paul said. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting about what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what I'd like to kind of finish with is just this thought. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in him we are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we lay hold of that and we really believe that, that we are created in Christ to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, and we step through the door, maybe God might use us to do great things.